really like a word. Do you ever learn a new word and try to figure how can you get that into as many conversations so you could be like, look, I know a new word. I insert words or put words in the wrong places, and I mess up our language. I find that we do this in the English language all the time. When we find a word, we use it even when it doesn't match what we're really trying to say. And my concern is that some of the words, because of that, that we use have lost their meaning. They're not as impactful as they should be, or they don't really define what we're trying to say. And so because of that, we easily get tangled up in this mess that we've been talking about. And that's the central issue of the series that we're in right now, Tangled Love. We've been talking about tangled love for 3 weeks and have been looking at the letter of 1 John as our guide. Up to today, we've talked about this mess. We've realized that this is our mess, but it's not all our mess. And regardless of the mess that we're sitting in with how do we love people and love God, we have to do something about this. We have to demonstrate our love. And we've been building it around the idea of a staircase, remembering that this whole book isn't completely logical. It kind of spirals up. And so John says the same thing over and over and over. And so the central pillar of our staircase, you've heard me say it for 4 weeks now, and I'm going to continue to say it, is that you can love people and not love God. But you can't love God and not love people. You can love people and not love God, but you can't love God and not love people. John's been challenging the church that he's writing to in regards to actually how they demonstrate their love for each other. Last week, he really drove it home in chapter 3, verse 18, when he said, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but in actions and in truth." He was calling for them to do something. There's a practical nature to love. And I do want to thank you. I got some great messages this week from some of you via email and Facebook of practical things you tried to do this week to demonstrate love with actions and in truth. So you went after this. And I want to say thank you for taking a risk, because I know that wasn't easy for some of you. And I just want to tell you, I'm proud of you for not just listening, but trying to act out on this, even when it was awkward for you. You know, with this, we can't just say, "I love you," anymore. We have to demonstrate it. And why would John write this to the church? Well, because what they needed to hear 2,000 years ago, we need to hear today. Because we toss around the word love where it has no meaning anymore. I mean, think for a second. Just for a second right now. What things have you said you love this week? What have you loved? Pizza. Who said pizza? Yes, pizza. Anybody love pizza? Yes, okay. Pizza. What else do we love?
Basketball.
Our kids. I like that pizza trumped kids. I'm just going to say that. I'm sure the kids would say the same thing. Pizza, parents, pizza. So someone else said something. I missed it. I'm sorry. Time alone. I thought for a second you said home alone. I was like, that's two, but time alone. Yes, silence and solitude. What else do we love? A full night's sleep.
Seconded.
Yes, thank you, Will. I hear that second. I see that hand. We love a lot of stuff. We love our spouse. We love our kids, depending on behavior. I love my job. I know that some of you don't feel that way, but we can love work. How many times does something come up on the radio, or it's shooting through on Spotify through the house, and you hear the phrase, "I love this song"? We can love music. We can love an outfit. "Oh, you look so cute. I love that outfit. I love what you've done with your hair. I love your Facebook status. I love the picture you put of your food on Instagram. I love not having homework. You may love not having school on Tuesday. I do not love this." We love God. We love coffee. I love all of these things. I love tacos. I mean, who doesn't love tacos more than pizza? We love things. I love these things. I love more than this amount of things. I love baseball's back. I love my neighborhood. I love my friends. But when I use that word love for all of those things, I don't mean the same thing, do I? I mean, I realistically, I don't love tacos like I love my kids. I don't love the Yankees like I love my wife. No, okay, sorry. Just making sure. She's watching online. I love you, Eileen. Not like the Yankees. That's different. We use this word love for everything. So when we begin to use phrases like you can love people and not love God, but you can't love God and not love people, we all define that love very differently. It looks different for each and every one of us. So if we're going to talk about a phrase like this and say, this is important, it's not just catchy and clever, but that means something. We've got to define that love. We have to stop and say, what does that really mean? So that we're on the same page when we talk about Crossbridge as a church that's loving God and loving people. What does that mean? Today, I want to look at 1 John chapter 4. And I want to see what John means when he says love in this. So if you would open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, it'll be all the way near the end of your Bibles. If you have it on your iPads or your phones, it'll be almost all the way at the bottom. And if you don't have either of those, we'll have it on the screen. And if you'd like a Bible, we would love to give you one for free. We have them in the back, and we would just love to give that to you. So let's pick it up in verse 7. You can follow with me. It says this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is just 6 simple verses. And the word love is used 13 times. If you take that whole section of 1 John 4, love is used about 27 times in this passage. Do you think John is trying to drive something home? He wants there to be something that people take away from this. It's clear he's going after love. And before we can understand this love, we've got to step back because our English language is very limited with this word. And so when we step back into the Greek language. And in the Greek language, there's different words for love that they would use. They all mean love, but the definition is different. And so if this seems a little bit confusing, let me explain it this way. So the Greeks would use the word eros for love. Eros. Eros has everything to do with very passionate sexual love, okay? There's a strong desire for this type of love or behind this type of love. We use this, it's the root word, or it's the root for our English word, erotic. So you get what's behind this word. And I know in our culture here today, this is a driver for love in our culture. We celebrate this type of love a lot. And some of you are thinking, that's a great type of love. The Greeks had a very different perspective on this type of love. They actually viewed this as a very dangerous type of love. They looked at this because they would say it's explosive. This is an irrational type of love because it could take hold of you and possess you and make you do things that you wouldn't normally do. The more I watch our culture develop, I'm not sure if the Greeks we're too far off with that. How many horrible decisions are made because of eros? It's a dangerous type of love. But it is a love. So we need to understand that's love, but it is not the type of love that John's using. Another word that the Greeks would have used is storge. And this type of love, it's associated with deep affection. This is a type of love between, it would most likely be defined or you would see it in the context of a family, with parents, with kids, that it's built on empathy. It has everything to do with position. So it's not necessarily we're on the same page, but I'm kind of over you. It sometimes feels like a love that it puts up with. And so when I think of this love, I think of the phrase, I love you, but right now I don't like you. Does that make sense? Has anybody else ever used that phrase besides me? I say this to my children all the time. I love you, but right now I don't like you. Does that mean that I don't have a passion for them? No, I love them deeply. But I love them right now because God's given them to me as a parent, and I, you're pushing me. The love hasn't changed, and there's something deep and natural about this empathetic type of love. If you've ever held a newborn baby, whether you're a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, a parent, a grandparent, you understand storge love because you pick up this child and you all of a sudden love this child. They've not done anything. They bring nothing to the table to you, but you look at them and go, oh, I love you. Then they start crying and you give them back to parents and you're like, I still love you, but you're not mine. There is this inside of us love that's built in that all of a sudden comes out. This is a storge love. It's built on empathy. This is also not the type of love that John's talking about. A more familiar word for us in this area when it comes to love is phileia. Phileia. Where do we see this? You could talk back to me here. Philadelphia. What does Philadelphia mean? It's the city of brotherly love. This love, it is. It's a friendship type love. This is the love where you're like, oh, those are my friends that I love. This is a on the same level love. It's a love that's built more around loyalty, same interests, and things that we like. We move to certain areas because we love the friends that are in that area. They're not related to us. We do the same activities with friends because we love those activities with those friends, and we find this commonality with them. We pick bridesmaids, groomsmen, all of those things based on this phileia love. It's not an eros love. That'd be weird. It's not a storge love because it's not organic. It's not built on empathy. It's a friendship and loyalty type of love. It's a phileia love. And while this is a very important type of love that I think many of us experience and demonstrate, this also is not the type of love that John is talking about. And I know you're probably sitting here saying, Jimmy, why are you telling me what's not in this passage? Because sometimes for me, I know what things are, and it's hard to define without saying what it's not. And I think I felt like we needed to take some things and push them off the table to say, I don't want to get confused with any of this. It's not eros. It's not storge. It's not phileia. The love that John is going to use, and he uses throughout the entire letter, whenever he uses the word love, he's using the word agape. Agape. This is a word that is a type of love that is selfless. A love that's geared towards all people. That means it's geared towards family. It's geared towards friends. It's geared towards coworkers. It's geared towards the person who cuts you off when you're driving. It's geared towards enemies. This love is geared towards everyone and demonstrated towards everyone. This love is unconditional. There are no strings attached to this love. This agape love exists regardless of changing circumstances, of difficulties in life. It stays. This is a giving love. It's full of compassion and expects absolutely nothing in return. It's got no ulterior motives, no hidden agendas. This is the type of love that we long for, but it's so hard to find. I would love to sit and say, just look next to you with your spouse. Come on, let's be realistic. We love with strings attached, and you could be the best person in the world, but we all love with strings attached. We choose to pretend to say we don't, but we all do. How many times did you empty the dishwasher until you're finally like, I'm done, you do it. I'm tired. We do things with strings attached. We want this love so bad. This is the type of love that John's talking about. It is pure, it is selfless, it is unconditional. This is agape love. This is our definition that we have to work off of. So when we look at this passage, starting in verse 7 again, it will read different when we understand this love. Dear friends, let us agape one another. For agape comes from God. And everyone who agapes, we're going to make it plural. Everyone who agapes has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not agape does not know God, because God is agape. Now, it feels choppy because that's not how we say love, but I hope that you get a sense of this is a little broader, a little deeper, a little more intentional than when we say, oh, we should love people. That means be nice. That means do good things. No, it's much richer, much richer. We should love each other. And I like the simple logic that John carries here. We should love each other because God loves us. And so if we love God and God lives in us, loving people should be easy. I love John's logic, but in practice, this seems impossible. It feels really hard for me because I don't always feel like loving people. I know that may surprise you. I don't always love people. Sometimes people are really hard to love. If I'm having a bad day or the person I'm with, they're just being a pain. I don't have to explain that. You know that. People are hard to deal with. I'm hard to deal with. But sometimes love, it's this agape, this doesn't come easy. And I think when we feel that, like, you can say to yourself, I want to agape. I want to love that person. And so we try to do everything we can. And the problem with this is we're trying. Where does this love originate? When we try to develop this, when we try to say, I will now demonstrate this for you. The problem is we can't demonstrate that because we're not the originators of this type of love. When you hold a baby and you experience storge and you say, oh, it's because it's in us. Because we've been created in the image of God. But we have this issue. When we try to agape, we can't because we're messed up people. And that type of love does not originate from within us. It originates somewhere else. At the end of verse 8, the simple phrase, God is love, is where John points out the source. This is the source of agape. And this is a huge statement that I think many of us wrestle with. God is love. Notice that it doesn't say God does loving things or God, his behavior demonstrates his love for us this way. That happens in other places. But this is a very, very definitive statement. God is love. God is agape. That's the definition of God. So when someone simply says, who is God? God is love. You have your answer. You have your answer. How would you define God? Love. Now, remember, it's a different type of love than we would normally say. So who is God? He's agape. What's the definition of God? Agape. This is who God is. And part of the wrestling match that we have is that when I say this, I know that there's people here who are questioning, I don't think so, Jimmy. You say it's selfless, unconditional, pure. Then how come all the garbage that happens in my life and around the world still happens? Because if God was truly agape, this wouldn't happen. My situation would be different if God really loved me. Therefore, he can't because my situation sucks. I get that. If you're here and you're asking that question, I want to say I understand because I ask that question to God often. I honestly say to you, there are times in my day when I say, God, if you say you're loving, why does this still happen? Because it doesn't feel loving to me. This doesn't feel agape. This feels like a backhand right now. So if you're here and you're saying, I feel that, I want to tell you you're not alone, but I also need to ask you to do me a favor, to take a step back for a second and please understand that things in our life don't work out. I get that and I hate that. But it doesn't mean that God's not there. Okay, when bad things happen, it doesn't mean that God's not there and that he's not loving. It doesn't mean that he isn't still agape. He is not out to punish us, to get us. He is not waiting for us to mess up or waiting to say, oh, how can I mess your life up? This is not God. And sometimes I think we view God this way. We view God thinking, well, I messed up, so therefore what happened to me is justifiable. It should have happened. God's not karma. Things don't balance out with God. Who is God? God's agape. It's never fair with God. God is agape. And I believe that when we view God this way, if he's out to get us, this breaks his heart. Because the next set of verses, we see how agape is demonstrated. In verse 9, it says, this is how God showed his agape among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is agape. Not that we agape'd God, but that he agape'd us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so agape'd us, we ought to agape one another. When John starts off this list in the beginning, it's easy to compare, and we do this in love. And this is why I say strings is almost always attached to our love. When we see and someone says, well, I gave this up for you, maybe you're a better person than I am, I'm going to assume that. But my brain usually goes to, yeah, well, I gave up this for you. Right? Well, I took the dog out last night, so you should do it this morning. I gave that time up last night. I woke up early to do this, so you should do that. When I read this and it says, well, God gave, I'm like, well, I give up stuff for you, God. I give up every Sunday morning for you, God. I give up time with people. You know, our worship team gives up Monday nights. They give up Thursday. They give up stuff, God. We give up time. We give up energy. God, I give to you. So here's the problem. We're saying, I'm doing. This passage has nothing to do with what we do, but everything to do with who God is. So listening to the church saying, I would have given up things too, or I've given up things too, John gets more specific. You want to know what love is? It's not that we love God. That's a response to what? It's the fact that he loved us first. Before he knew, or before we existed on this earth, he already loved us. And he demonstrated this by sending his Son as an atoning sacrifice. Now, this word on the bottom here, atoning sacrifice, sometimes when we read the Bible and we come across words that we're not familiar with, we kind of glaze over them and we're like, that doesn't make sense. Let's go. We do this with genealogies all the time. When you see that big list of names and you're like, sweet, I read a chapter and I didn't even read. You know, we do this. So this is too important, though, because the first church that was reading this, these two words would have jumped out in an immense way. The original readers, when they read the words atoning sacrifice, it's different. Sacrifice for them looked different. It could be grains, animals, and even people were sacrificed. And I'm not saying like they just gave them up. No, they would be destroyed, annihilated, and killed. Faith's call for these things. And so the idea of sacrifice would have not been uncommon for them. It would have been a very literal term of them giving up something to be taken from them and killed for a purpose. The purpose could be because they had done something wrong. The purpose could be because they wanted the crops in the fields that they had to grow well, or they wanted to get pregnant, so they would sacrifice to a certain god, certain things. They would give those up and watch them be killed. It was literal. We use it more figuratively. I sacrifice things. No, this is very literal. The word atoning is something we all understand, but it's not a word we use. This is one of those Bible words that we come across and we understand it, but we don't really get it. Atoning is it's a word that when we've done something wrong and we try to make up for what we've done, we're trying to atone for our actions. This is a part of many relationships. We say or we do something stupid to a partner, and we know that it's dumb, so we try to make up for it, right? We buy flowers. We write nice notes. We do the dishes. You'll give the 20-minute foot massage. Maybe if you've really messed up, you pass the remote to the other person, and you say, you pick the Netflix show tonight. I will relinquish control of the remote. You're trying to atone for something that you have done that is wrong. Regardless of what it is, we get the idea of trying to pay back or make up for a wrong that has happened. The same applies to God. When we sin, when we do something wrong, anything that we say, think, or do that displeases God, when this is part of our life, God calls for there to be a payment, a sacrifice to cover that. The reason this has to happen is because God is holy, which means that he is without sin. He is separate from it. So when this is part of our lives, God says, I so want to be in relationship with you, but I can't because this sin is there. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see the Jewish nation constantly having sacrifices that were atoning for their sins. If you ever do research on the temple or on, you know, the tabernacle, this place where God was, it is a gruesome, gruesome place with sacrifices that are always happening because this nation is super messed up and they kind of get it and they're like, oh, we need to fix this. They actually built troughs leaving the temple that the blood could leave because it was that messy and grotesque because there was that much sin in the camp that had to be taken care of. So when they were to read this and they say that God loved us so much that he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, they would have said, wait a second. How do I know that I'm loved? Because God, who is holy, who can't have anything to do with sin, sent his son to live the perfect life on earth without sin, no issues. He pleased God completely. And then he was killed. And that blood was shed. And the same picture that's happened throughout all of Jewish history is happening again on a Friday. It's happening again as blood pours down the cross. And when it's pouring down the cross, it's not just covering a sin. It's covering all sins, all past, all present, all future, all humanity, everyone's sin. And it is the atoning sacrifice, the sacrifice that covers all of our sins. This is agape. How did God show his agape? He sent his only son for you and for me. Now, maybe you're even still asking the question, how could God love us so much? He sent his son. What kind of loving parent, loving figure would graciously give up their son for other people? There is no greater love than laying down a life. And so while we could say that God sent his son, we also know that his son, Jesus Christ, willingly made this decision. He chose this. Why? Because he agapes you. He agapes me. And before we ever existed, he died for you and he died for me. So while we may look at certain situations in our life and wonder why God's mean, I'm not saying that those situations aren't hard. But I think we need to step back. Look at the bigger picture of God's love for us. I like the way A.W. Tozer, who's an old Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, he says this. The truth is that God is the most winsome of all beings, and his service, one of unspeakable pleasure. He is all love. And those who trust him need never know anything but that love. He is just indeed, and he will not condone sin. But through the blood of the everlasting covenant, which we know is Jesus, he is able to act towards us exactly as if we had never sinned. The reason I love this is because, the way that Tozer so simply puts it is God is enjoyable. He is winsome. He wants to be with us. And when we have this sin in our life, because Jesus has paid for that, he can look at it, our situation as being without sin. He doesn't have to deal with that. So when you're in that situation that say, God, don't you care about this? Yes, he does deeply. And he can get into that with you. He will weep with you, cry with you, deal with that stuff with you, because the sin issue isn't a problem. There is a love for you and a love for me that can only happen because of agape. He loves us, and he wants us to know that love on a personal level, on a community level, and I would argue across the world. So, dear friends, God has agaped us so that we could agape people. Because when we agape, people see God. When we love this way, people see God. This is how John closes out verse 19. We love, we agape, because he first agaped us. Whoever claims to agape God and yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not agape their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot agape God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who agapes God must also agape their brother and sister. Does that sound familiar at all? I've kind of been talking about this for a couple of weeks. I hope that you're like, oh my gosh, is he ever going to stop saying that phrase? After next week, probably for a little bit, we'll go into a new series. But I will never, ever stop recognizing that we can love people and not love God, but we can't love God and not love people, and he drives it home here. If anyone loves God, you can do all that you want here. But love is made complete when we love people. God's love is made complete. If God's love is in us and we experience this love, we can step back from a situation and say, yes, it still stinks, but yes, I know you love me. And we walk in that love. When we agape people, what do they see? They see the love of God. And I wonder if you and I walking around actually tangibly in actions and in truth, not just word and deed, not just saying we're Christians who love, but we desire to be Christians who demonstrate this in every part of our life, in every situation that we're in. When we do that, I wonder if people stop and go, well, that's different. They didn't just say something, they did something. Well, why would they do that? Why would they go out of their way? Well, simple. Because God did for us. God did for you, God did for me. So we do for other people. We demonstrate the very love that we have been given. Maybe this is hard because we know that it calls for action in the context of our own lives. Maybe some of you are dealing with how to agape yourself right now. You're just wrestling. You're thinking, I don't deserve that. You're right. Neither do I. And that's what makes the love of God so great. So it leaves me asking two questions. And the first one is this. Have you really experienced the agape of God? Do you know that love? Do you understand how much he loves you? If you're here this morning and you're thinking, I've heard this and I don't get this, but it's kind of making a little more sense. I want to tell you, first I want to thank you for being here and searching out faith, but even more than that, I need to tell you that God so desperately loves you. And that there is nothing you have ever done or will do that will diminish that love for you. But we all have this issue of sin in our life. And the only way that the penalty for that goes away is through the blood of Jesus Christ, our atoning sacrifice. If you have never stopped and said, God, I want to be in a relationship with you, and I've always asked that, but there's been this barrier, I want to tell you to get through that barrier, you need Jesus. So all I'm going to ask is that you would say, God, I accept what Jesus has done for me because I couldn't do it on my own. That there is a confession of sin, like we learned about in chapter 1. and that in doing so, you would enter into a relationship with God. It's the most life-changing decision you will ever make. Second question that it leaves me with is, for those who have said, yes, I've made this decision to pursue Jesus, I want to be like him, how do you love? Is it costly? Is it pure? How do you experience this with God? And as our worship team comes up, I want to remind you, words matter. Words matter deeply. And so even as we sing songs, and I've asked the team if we could sing the same song that we ended with, as we sing that, words matter. And so we'll sing about how deep the Father's love for us. Because the truth is, you can eros, you can storge, you can fillet a people and not agape God. But you cannot agape God and not agape people. I dream about being a church that agapes well. I dream about being a church where regardless of situation, circumstance, and all the craziness that happens in our life, I dream about being the church that steps into people's messes, not away from it, even when it's disgusting and we're like, what do you even do with this? And the answer is, I don't know, but God stepped into my mess, so I'm risking by stepping into yours. Will it be easy? No. Will it be pretty? Definitely not. Will it be worth it? Every time. Every time. Because when we love, people see God's love. And in that, his love is made complete. May Crossbridge be the place where God's love is made complete. Will you pray with me this morning? God, I confess to you that I don't agape well. I confess to you that more times than not, I want to believe that that's the motives, but I know it's not, because my heart is not pure. And so I ask that you'd redeem the times in my own life where my attitude's been off, but your love's still been demonstrated. I ask for those here this morning that know you, that you would allow there to be a deep sense of your love for them, that they would experience your agape love, and in the same time, they'd turn around and they would demonstrate that to those around them. Maybe even in the home where it seems the hardest sometimes. And for those this morning who don't know you, they're trying to figure all this out right now. And even going through different types of love and what does this mean? And it seems, maybe in the right sense of the word, inconceivable. God, I pray that this morning you would draw them to yourself, that they would pray that simple prayer of, I need you, I need Jesus, I need that sacrifice to be paid because I can't do it. And in doing so, just like it says throughout 1 John, that you would bring them from darkness into light, that life would be completely changed from now through eternity because they are with you and you would allow them to love people deeper, better, as they experience the love you have for them. God, will you help us love? In your name we pray.